Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Good to see you this morning. We appreciate you coming out and being here with us. We hope that you will enjoy this day. And if you can, you need to stay for the presentation afterwards. You'll be glad you did. Our kids did an absolute amazing, wonderful job at their competition. Some who trusted in their own righteousness. They despised others because of it. It's when Jesus told a parable, it always turned everything you've been thinking upside down. Shouldn't we be good? Shouldn't we? And how good is good enough? Do we compare it to other people and say, well, I'm better than he is or better than he is? Paul would say that he was blameless according to the law, and yet he was commanded to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins. If being good would save you, the Pharisees were in. They were the best people in town. Who fasts? Who gives? Who's careful about obeying even the smallest part of the law? There was a man named Cornelius who wasn't a Pharisee. He was a Roman soldier, but the Bible said everyone spoke good of him. And the Bible even said God spoke good of him. And the Bible even said his prayers were on the corner of somewhere in heaven as a monument. There was a monument of Cornelius's prayers. And God thought so much of him because he was working so hard at it and all of that, that he sent an angel to him to tell him what he needed to do. If being good would get you in, Cornelius would be in. But the angel told him to go get Peter and find out what he still needed to do to be in with God. Paul tells us, he explains it in the book of Romans, and I wished we had time, but we don't, to look at every passage in Romans that has to do with salvation, because this is the book. Romans is Paul's final say on how God saves people. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 7, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. In the third chapter of Romans, Paul would tell us in verse 10 that none is righteous. No, not one. And in verse 23, he would tell us of the same chapter, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In the next verse, he says, they are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. In chapter 4 of Romans, he would tell us in verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He's quoting a passage from Genesis, the 15th chapter, about Abraham. If you lay out his life, you wouldn't think always righteous, would you? Abraham, we don't know everything about his life, but what we do know that he had some dark moments. He had some glaring failures. For the fellow that was going to be God's hand-picked person, to start this whole movement of Israel, he had some bad failures. He had a lying problem. At least twice we know about him telling an obvious lie. That deal with his handmaiden to try to speed up the process of receiving the promise was also not his best hour. And the day he sent her away because Sarah was mad at her and sent her out into the desert with her boy to die, well, that wouldn't go on a righteous column, would it? But God called him righteous. And if God calls somebody righteous, they're righteous. He said this is a gift of grace given by God. Who can access this gift? Who can do that? The person who comes to him by faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God." Before Abraham, there was Noah. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5, verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Well, compared to the world he lived in, Noah was the best man there was. The rest of the people, the Bible said, every thought of every day, of every minute, every time, all the time, everything they thought about was evil all the time. No matter how you put it up, evil. That's who they were. And there was Noah. We also know that Noah believed God when God told him what was going to happen and what he needed to do, because in chapter 7 of Genesis, verse 5, after being given an impossible task of building an ark and gathering up those animals, the Bible says Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. We love him for that, don't we? I wish the story had ended when he got off of the boat and built the altar and worshiped God. But God tells the rest of the story. I'm sure there were times that Noah would have liked to have died as he stepped off the ark instead of living 300 more years and ending his life with the shameful conduct that he had. You know the story. If I was editing the Bible, it wouldn't be in there. He got drunk. Seemed to be a practice. He got drunk. He was naked, and I don't know what all else was going on. Before it's over with, he's cursing his son, condemning his son. He's a disappointment. He's a mess. So we have Noah, and we have Abraham, and if we were looking at the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when God lists his who's who, those people who live by faith, most of them, we don't know what they're doing there. Samson's on that list. Samson. I like thinking about how strong he was. I like thinking about him pulling that gate off that city and carrying those hundreds and hundreds of pounds for miles and miles and climbing a mountain with them and sticking them up there. I like hearing about that, but I wished we didn't know that he was in Gaza to see a prostitute. Samson's a mess. I'm ashamed of Noah. Ashamed of Samson. Disappointed with Abraham. And I'm a little bit confused as to why God would put their names in chapter 11 of Hebrews. The Old Testament is pretty messy, but there's a reason for it. We're not to trust our own righteousness. We must recognize that, as Isaiah would say in chapter 64, that our righteousness, as far as God is concerned, is like filthy rags. Whatever we produce, it's not going to come up to the point that it needs to be. So what do we do? Well, when we're studying the Bible, we trust God. We believe that the secret things do belong to God. And we know one thing, the Bible is not the story of Noah and Abraham and Samson and David. There's another one, isn't it? David. I mean, would you put a murderer and an adulterer on your list of guys that we should pattern our life after? What do these guys all have going for them that would make God declare them righteous? They trusted God. They trusted Him. When Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we're saved by grace through faith, he's telling us this grace, or maybe you would have mercy there, or this grace that God extends to us where we are justified and allowed to come into His presence. This gift that He gives us, we can't earn it. It's a gift from God that He gives to us, is accessed by our faith. But we need to be careful. It's not the faith that you might have heard about somewhere. Demons believe and they're not saved. Lots of people acknowledge who God is. It happens every day. Turn on your television, running around on those channels that have nothing but preaching. You're going to hear a lot of talk about faith. The faith that we're talking about here is that the person who acknowledges who God is, I mean, not just acknowledges it, but stands in full agreement to that. When I'm arguing with God, and when I'm in places like Noah or Samson or somebody, and I'm thinking, why would you do that? I'm having a problem with my faith. Because God is righteous. And He knows there's one thing we've got. One thing is we can trust Him. We will never be good enough. We will never be holy enough. We will never be righteous enough unless He does it with us. But we can trust Him. Now, lost people have a hard time with that. I know lost people that say, well, I'm as good as most of those people at church. They're probably right. And so they're resting on their own righteousness. I know lost people that have said things like, I do a lot more good than I do bad. As if it's some sort of a balancing thing there, and they're resting on their own righteousness. But Isaiah tells us our righteousness is like filthy rags. It won't do nothing. When Paul was talking about his life, he said that when he went down the list of everything you would say, this is what a good guy does, he did it. He said, line up the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, put me on trial, and you can't pin anything on me. I've lived a good life. I was a Pharisee, for heaven's sake. I was as straight as you could be and as worked as hard as you could work. I put my life into it, and then he says what? It's all refuge for the surpassing worth of Jesus. That doesn't mean he just knew about Him. It meant that he bought into this thing. He used the key that we have of faith, and he got access to God, and God counts that as righteousness. Lost people rely on their own righteousness. And it won't work. He said one time two men went to the temple to pray. One was a good guy and one was a bad guy. The good guy gave alms. When he saw a beggar, he gave him some help. Beggars look forward to seeing those guys come by because they knew we can always count on them. He fasted. He was at every time the doors of the temple were open, he was there. When the synagogue called a meeting, he was there. He read his Bible. He had it memorized. He knew so much about it all, and he worked so hard at it. But he leaned on his own righteousness. And he went home lost. The bad guy who had nothing to bring except his acknowledgement of who God is. Oh, God, Lord, Master, Judge, have mercy on me. And he got mercy. What should we learn from this? Well, one thing we can learn from it is that those people that we've been reading about, like Noah, for example, because of his faith, He survived the wrath of God. When all those other people perished, he didn't. He survived the wrath of God just barely. Just barely. Peter would say, amen, brother. For if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will everybody else be? Samson. Why did God put him on this list? He made it. He made it. And he survived the wrath of God that's against all sin. Just barely. And what about Paul? This guy, there's the best man in the world in his day. Who would you line up and say this guy was better? Paul walked farther, preached more, suffered more persecution, had scars all over his body just for Jesus. He wrote more scripture. He spent more days in jail. He was shipwrecked. He was beat up. All of those things happened to him. And he wouldn't even eat meat if it caused someone to stumble. Whatever it takes, he was going to do it. And he would say, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he thanked God because he knows where righteousness comes from and where access comes from. And by faith, he was able to access that. And he would never back off of it, no matter what. Even people like the guys in Galatia that were going to make it even stricter and harder, he got all over them about that. There's only one gospel. He would start the book of Romans off saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. Some things we need to remember. One, listen, it's important. Listen to me now. Do not rely on your own righteousness. If you could get in with your own righteousness, Paul would have been in. He would not have had to go through that deal in Damascus. If you could get in with your own righteousness, Cornelius would be in. Do not lean on your own righteousness. What does it mean to believe God, to trust Him? It means you do what He tells you to do. You quit arguing with Him. If He told us to stand on one foot, we stand on one foot till we fall. Whatever He wants us to do, we don't argue. It is not a sign of a faithful person to say, I don't like this scripture. And I think, you know, one time Peter told Jesus, you really don't need to die. This isn't going to happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. This is not the word of a person who comes by faith. You know who I am? Now, the fact that I love you and am gracious to you and merciful to you does not change who I am. Did you hear me? Do not rely on your own righteousness, because none is righteous. Paul said, no, not one. Do not rely on your own goodness, because all are sin, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do not do that. Number two, you have to come to God by faith. Everybody says that, but most people don't do it. That means that we quit arguing with Him. That we quit saying, I would prefer this or that. We are on our knees before the King, and whatever He wants, we give it. There's a story in the Old Testament. David's an old man. They're fighting with the Philistines again. The Philistines have taken Bethlehem, his hometown. And David is there at the cave, and he's looking down there towards that city, and he's thinking, you know, he's reminiscing. He's old. He's going to have to write letters tonight and tell about the men that died. Maybe he's thinking about an earlier day when he was young and could run fast and leap walls, and when he was young and he could, and bears didn't even scare him, and lions didn't scare him, and giants didn't scare him, and now he's old. But what he said was, I would like to have a drink of water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem. And those men that knew he was their king and their life, who pledged their life and everything to him, three of them put on their weapons, put on their armor, and left camp, and fought their way to the well and filled the jug with water from the well and fought their way back and said, here. They did not say, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. Why would you be talking about water at a time like this? They did not say, here's some water, drink that. They did not say, when we conquer the city, we'll bring you some water. They did not say, someone needs to take care of this old guy. They just did it. It wasn't even a commandment. It was sort of a dream that he said out loud. If you're going to come to God and have righteousness, that he's the only one that can give it to you. If you're going to come to God and have that righteousness, it's got to be by faith. And we have to quit arguing with him. Now, we understand why sinners that don't know God, why they argue with him. They don't want to repent. But why do we argue with him? Why do we want to change the word? Why do we want to change his plan? Why do we want to argue with what would be better or more practical or anything else? First, we do not rely on our own righteousness. And second, we come to God by faith. And that means we don't argue. We trust him. When I'm in those messy, dark, mysterious passages in the Old Testament, there was a guy cut his concubine up into 12 pieces and parcel posted her out to the rest of the nation. What is that about? And there's those things when people that we think of, I mean, how could you call Lot a righteous person? Those strange passages where I'm in the dark and just fumbling around and trying to figure out what is going on. If God is God and this is his word and I'm in the dark, I should try to find his hand and trust him. And trust him. It's messy. That's where we demonstrate the faith that we have. It's messy. And how can God impart righteousness? Because he said he can. It's messy. And some people he would call righteous who aren't as good as you are. How can that be? When I say and mean it and live it, God, you are God. Whatever you say is fine with me. Jesus told his disciples, take up a cross and follow me. What was he saying? You're not going to get out of this alive. It's going to be messy. A guy's going to beat you bloody and chain you to a wall, and then he's going to go home for supper. What's right about that? People are actually going to lie under oath about you. How can that be? We access the mercy of God and the grace of God by our faith, which means we obey him, which means we buy into his thing, which means that we say, you are God, and I'm going to take that, and I'm going to believe it. Here's a little hint. It's all we got. There is no other way. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. There's nobody else even talking about eternal life. There's no one else that can give us righteousness. There's no one else that can save us. And we just decide whether we're going to trust him or not. It's easy to see why lost people should trust him. Of course they should. I had a guy one time tell me, you can't believe the terrible things I've done. God can't forgive all of that. I said, did you ever kill a preacher? He said, well, no. I said, Paul did that. Did you ever put a circle of torches in the ground and take bat wings and bird beaks and throw them on the floor and bow down and worship Satan? He said, no. And I said, those people in Ephesus did that. Look at who the people are. And God made a promise. And we have to decide whether we believe him or not. But to those who are good, that's you, it's especially important. It's especially important. We know that those people that don't do good and don't trust God, we know they're lost. But to you and me, when Peter was talking about if the righteous are scarcely saved, he wasn't comparing us really to the lost. He was saying, you don't get a pass on this because you're in. You have to believe him. You have to obey him. You just have to. And one more thing. The alternative is too horrible to compare. The alternative is forever away from God. You think this world's messy and dark and mysterious? You don't want to be there. This is it. This is the plan. Paul, a good man, blameless. The preacher comes and tells him, after he had seen Jesus, after he had spent 3 days in fasting and prayer, after he had had miracles worked on him to lose his sight and to get his sight back, was told, now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And you know what he did? He got up and was baptized to wash away his sins. A good guy who now becomes a righteous man because he trusted God, and that is the key that we have. We have no other key on the ring. That's it. But fortunately for us, that is the one that works. We gain access to the throne of God. We could pick any 10 people in the Old Testament. We could talk about David. What made David so great? He was a murderer, wasn't he? He was an adulterer, wasn't he? What did God say about him? He's always after my heart. He's always seeking me. He's always trusting me. He was always willing to put himself in the hands of God, even when God was exhibiting wrath. He knew that's just where he belonged. You know what we need to do. Won't you come to him while we stand and sing?